Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for June 26, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Make It Your Own.
We're going to get in the Word this morning, and this is the end of the series. And I always get real excited at the beginning of the series, and I always feel a little sad when a sermon series is over, because it kind of becomes like... Well, first of all, as you're going through it, you get more ideas. And, oh, man, I want to say that. And you just feel like continuing them. But today we're going to bring it to a close. Really, this message series has been what I intended it to be, and I think what it's going to hopefully will be for you is really conversation starters for you and your family. Conversation. We haven't given you a lot of, well, do this, do that, these specific things. And we haven't given you, things about going to church or having family devotions. And all that's really great. But that was what we tried to do. So today, I'm going to recap a little bit. But first, I want to tell you what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the final element of design, which is personality, individuality. I want to talk to you about the fact that God's created you to be a unique family. And that even if you're here without your extended family here or your nuclear family, they're somewhere else or their children have grown and left. Whatever has happened, still you represent, in the eyes of God, a tribe, a family, a DNA, biological DNA that God has a very special acknowledgement of, a relationship with, and a plan for. You know, I was thinking about the uniqueness of families because what we want to talk about today is how this God has just made, just like He's made us individually different, and He wants us to celebrate that individuality. God has made families different. Aren't you glad that God has just made families different? That we're not trying to squeeze every family into the same mold. Yeah, we want you to do certain things, but we believe the Word of God does. You know, certain things. Bring your family to church and have certain virtues that should be common among all the families and the church and even in the community. But then in the midst of this unity, there's so much diversity, you know. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about some families in the church. I was thinking now, if you're a part, and I can't kind of see everybody out there today, so I don't know if all these people are here, but if you're part of the Revel family or the Mendel family, you're probably going to take down trees and clear lots. You know, I was driving by the Mendel's house the other day, and I noticed there weren't many trees. I guess it makes sense. That's what they do. They take down trees. So maybe there was when they bought it. I don't know. I was thinking, I don't know, is Todd Vanelli back there in the sound booth today? I don't know. I was thinking, if you're a Vanelli, you're probably going to get a PhD. I think it's a law, if you're a Vanelli, you have to get a PhD. Right? Is that right? Todd, Jill, are you out there? No, I didn't hear anything. I'm scared now. She's mad at me. They're mad at me. No, if you're a McCutcheon, and I'm going back to my family plus this new blended Mattson-McCutcheon thing I got going here, you're going to play an instrument, you're going to sing and preach. And now that kind of Sherry's joined with me, and you're going to be an entrepreneur. You know, that's kind of things you're going to do if you're part of our DNA. And there's probably a bunch of other DNA here today. I mean, if you're a Pfeffer, you're going to be frugal. I mean, right? I don't know. I just think of different families. I don't know. You're not producing engineers, Scott. I don't think that Zach's going to be an engineer. So all of these families I'm mentioning love the Lord and are trying to be Christians and believers, but yet we have this wonderful difference. The first design element, and we've talked about three design elements, the first design element of the family is function, which is the establishment of affirmation and authority. Affirmation and authority, or divine order. Because operating inside authority structure or being an authority is the most basic function of life. And being able to do that and maintain a good self-esteem. Being able to maintain good self-esteem and yet have order in authority is the basic function of life. Don't take authority lightly. I want you to have a conversation within your family about that. I want you to get more comfortable with authority. I want you to, and I want you to realize, parents, that is one of your main jobs, is teaching children how to operate under authority and how to operate in authority. It's one of your main jobs. It's what the first family fight was about. It's what the fall of man was about, was the resistance to God's authority. That's why you can't take defiance lightly. You can't take defiance lightly. And I know it's old-fashioned kind of, but you got to teach kids to obey. You got to teach them to obey because that's one of the primary functions of life. That's what creates order in a society. What creates order in society is when people can cooperate with authority. The second thing, a second element of design is mood. Oh, by the way, I wanted to tell this little story about authority before I go to mood. Did anybody hear the story of the little kid on Memorial Day? He and his dad were driving down Furnace Brook Parkway. They were driving down Furnace Brook Parkway in Boston. Their family from Quincy. And so Michael Richardson, his little boy Robbie, were riding along. And Michael turned right on a red light, which is allowable after you stop. But little Robbie didn't think so, and he had the dad's cell phone, and he called 911. And he said, Daddy just ran a red light. When the dispatcher said, "You're being recorded, this is 911, is this an emergency?" He said, "Yes, my daddy just ran a red light in mommy's new car." And the Boston Globe went out and interviewed the family. And he said, "Well, next time I'm just going to tell Daddy to go to the eye doctor and get his eyes fixed." So that was a kid who's learning about working with authority. The second element is mood or emotionality, which is the measure of people's emotional reactivity. Creating a space where there's neither suppression of emotion, nor is there hysteria. That's because knowing God is so important, and we need to know how pleasant it is to be around God. Because the Bible says, "In His presence is fullness of joy, and His right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's why you need to pay attention to the emotionality of your home. You need to pay attention to how loud, to how angry, or to how peaceful and how tranquil. So, like I said in the beginning, it's not like easy to define, because one home may be a little more over to the right, a little more tension in one home, a little less in another. There's no perfect balance to this. There's no perfect way you should be. But something within you knows when it's too much one way or the other. When there's too much anger, there's too much fear, there's too much anxiety is what trips the circuit breaker in the family system. Anxiety is what trips the circuit breaker. Watch that anxiety. Watch that worry. Watch that fear. Watch those things that boil over, because people get hurt. People get hurt when you don't control and you don't ask God to help you to manage the emotionality of your home. And a lot of parents are really concerned about getting their theology right, but they don't get their emotionality right. And so kids don't want to serve the Lord of a family where it was always miserable and painful to be in that family. Now, that isn't, we want to change that. The third and final element of design is what I'm talking about today. That's personality. That is embracing the unique history, the unique path family, inside a nation family, inside a church family, but always inside our family of origin. See, politics creates these false divisions. This false division of right now, the big one is nationality, nationalism versus globalism. It's a false division. It's a false dichotomy, because it's not one or the other. It's both. We're part of a global community, but we're also a part of a nation, and we need to build a strong nation, just like you need to build a strong family. You don't go, "Well, we're going to go to the church, and we're not going to care about our family anymore, because we're just going to build a great church." And that's what some people have done. There's not health and there's not vitality in the homes of that church, but they're trying to build a great, healthy church. It can't be done. So we all have these families, right? We all have these histories in our family, right? Your family have a history? Your family have a history. You heard about the attorney that had called the family together to read them. Not the attorney, I'm sorry, it was a genealogist they had hired. They had hired a genealogist to give them their family's background. And so this was before internet, and you could do it yourself so easily. So he calls them all in and starts to tell them about their family members. Well, this was a very proud family, a very proud family. So he had discovered, in going through their genealogies, that a great-great-grandfather had been a serial killer and had been put to death in the electric chair. And he knew the family couldn't handle this. And so he said, "Now, about your great-great-grandfather, I want to tell you that he occupied the chair of applied electricity in a very large and venerable institution." So we all have history, right? We have those people. We have those situations. Most of us have some dysfunction in our family. Maybe history of abuse or alcoholism, drug addiction, sexual abuse. Those kind of really difficult things are in our histories. When God looks at the world, though, and regardless of our history, he sees families with identities, paths, purposes, everything he needs. He doesn't abandon the family. He doesn't go, "Well, that family's got too much junk in the history. I'm going to abandon them. I'm not going to use that family." God never, ever stops trying to redeem family households and genealogies. God never stops trying to redeem. That's the story of redemption. The story of redemption is that the human family was lost, broken, separated from God. Jesus came and redeemed the human family and brought hope and vitality and opportunity to the human family. I want to read right now a passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Now this is Joshua. He's about to die. He's going to be moving on. And he's the leader who has brought Israel into the land of promise. He's the one that when the nation of Israel was stuck for 40 years, this family called Israel was stuck for 40 years in between where they had been in bondage and the place that God was taking them, which they are still there today. They were stuck in the middle, maybe like your family. They were stuck in a place of doing the same thing generation after generation, doing the same sins, the same failure, the same lack of hope, the same lack of promise. And Joshua had been the guy who had stood up and taken them into the land of promise, into Canaan, into Palestine, where they still are today. Now he's getting ready to go, and he says, "Fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Now, I looked at this and it harkened back to, I thought of an earlier time when Jacob, the patriarch of Israel, was also getting ready to die. Remember, I said in the beginning of the series that when God wants to do something great, he doesn't start with a nation. He doesn't start with a corporation. He doesn't even start with a church. When God wants to do something great, when God wants to save a world, he starts with a family. He starts with a man and woman in love, and he gives them a much-loved child. And so this whole thing started with Abraham and Sarah and their son, Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. He had two sons. We're going to get back to them later, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, at a point in his life, something dramatic happened. We won't tell about it this morning, but his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So every time you see Israel in the news, remember that started with a man. It started with a man and a woman in love. And they had a child. And they had 12 childs. It was, he had more than one wife. He had a couple of ladies involved there. But he had 12 sons, and those 12 sons, those 12 families, are the nation of Israel today. And so Jacob, Israel, gathers his sons, and he's about to die. He's about to go, and he brings all these 12 sons in, and he begins to talk to them in Genesis 49. He said, Reuben, turbulent as the water, you will no longer excel. He's kind of just describing them, right? Simeon and Levi, accursed be their anger, so fierce, so cruel. Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his. Zebulun will live by the seashore and will be a haven for ships. Issachar, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the plunder. Then, look at verse 28, Genesis 49, 28. Because I would have thought that he was defining their future. That's what I would have thought. That, okay, he's just entirely defining their future. Either there's hopeful because of their history, or it's not hopeful because of their history. Either they have a destiny, either they have a path, or they don't, by what he said. But that's not how he ended it. Verse 28, he said, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. I want you to underline that. Everybody got a blessing. Everybody had a chance for a blessed future. Now, we can look at this text and easily only see the negativity, but I don't see the negativity. I see individuality, I see liberty, and I see hope. See, the ideal of the individual family unit is sacred to God. And God has a unique calling for each family, and the calling that he has for each family is beautiful to God. My grandmother had 10 children. And seven sons and three daughters, or eight sons and two daughters, I should say. My grandfather, who was an itinerant Baptist preacher, he was a McCutcheon, he had to be a preacher, right? An itinerant Baptist preacher passed away at age 45 and left her with all these children. And they were so poor that they would literally, the boys would be, they call it farming them out. So the boys would go live on people's farms and work for them, and very, very harsh and very difficult times in and around the Great Depression. But one day, my grandmother heard about a revival, as we called them in the old days, that was going on at what was called East Austin Assemblies of God. And Grandma McCutcheon got all those children, and they walked quite a distance, a couple of miles at least, probably a little more than that. And they would walk across the branch of the Colorado River, goes through Austin, to that church. And they all became believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when they had special revivals, which they had a lot of, and Grandma would get all those kids, and it must have looked like the children of Israel going to that church together. Four of those boys became ordained Assemblies of God preachers. An amazing legacy of preachers, painters, and school teachers. is what everybody became. Sometimes all three in the same person. I remember, I'm talking about individuality. I'm talking about embracing your family. I'm talking about loving your family. And I have such a great memory of going down to Uncle Vernon's house. And Uncle Vernon had built a little church. After all, he's a McCutcheon, so he built a little church next to his house. And I never could figure out whether they really had a church there or not, because sometimes they would have a regular church that would meet, and sometimes they wouldn't. I mean, Uncle Vernon, God bless him, and I hope this isn't going out anywhere, but he wasn't a very good preacher or wasn't a very charismatic individual, but he loved the Lord so deeply. And I remember going down there, and one of the interesting things about my family, McCutcheon family, is nobody plans anything too great. I mean, they don't really have plans. It's not like, I'm a part of the Matson family now, so we get memos. You know, Nana sends us a memo about what we're going to do and what time we're going to be there and who's going to sing sometimes and who's going to tell a story. And well, the McCutcheon family is very different than that. I mean, no memos, no plan. I don't know what we would have done with a plan. because nobody wanted to pressure anybody else to do what they didn't want to do, I guess. So nobody put any pressure on anybody. So we would all go down there, and Annalita was a very interesting person. She was a very bright person and had a really good job with the IRS and stuff. But she was a very interesting. I don't think I would call her a housekeeper. Oh, what do you call someone who doesn't keep their house? But we would go down there. There would be pots and pans all over the yard because the kids would want to play with them. And she would let them. They would take the pots and pans out of the yard. So it was not unusual at all for her need to start to cook. And she would go out in the yard and grab a pot that was out there the kids had been playing with. I don't even know if she even washed it. I mean, she just... After Sherry had never met Annalita, and we got married, and we went to see them. They had moved to Missouri by now. And the grandkids were underneath the table with all the women's clothing, tying it up around the chairs and stuff. And then she was a fabulous cook, by the way. She could cook. The food tasted great. But I remember she baked a ham for us that day, and she couldn't find it. And this is years later. She couldn't find a knife to cut the ham. And so she went out on the back porch. This is the truth. She got a hacksaw. Annalita got a hacksaw and she cut the ham, and it was it was delicious. I know some of you. I talk a little bit about Daniel. Daniel McCutcheon is a baseball pitcher, and that's his grandmother, Annalita. And but we would gather down at Annalita's Uncle Vernon's And there was nothing, no announcement made. People would just start to wander over to the church. A couple of guys, a couple of the uncles would go over. And then a couple of aunts would go over, a few cousins would go over. And nobody was critical. The kids were never like, oh, here we have to do this again. There was none of that. It was just everybody, and nobody knew why they were going. It was like the return of the lemmings. We're all going to that little church across the yard. It was on the side of the yard. And we would all get, but for you know it, everybody was there. Nobody told them they had to be there. We were just there. And then somebody would get up, and there would be a guitar, and somebody would grab a guitar and start singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise." Pretty soon everybody's singing. And then pretty soon Uncle Al or somebody would have a word from the Lord, and they'd go up and give a word from the Lord. And then somebody would say, well, cousins ought to sing. And so at one point I'd start playing the piano a little bit, and I would sing. And it was just, I don't think that every family's supposed to be like that. That would be weird if you were like that. But that's who God made us to be. And it's beautiful to be within the boundaries of godliness, to be who God has made you to be. I would encourage you as families to find your identity. Find your identity and be who you are. And my family's different because Sherry and I got married, so she brought Matson customs, and I bring, and sometimes they clash. The Matson customs, McCutcheon customs, you know, sometimes they clash, but it's like two great rivers, you know. In Pittsburgh, they have the Allegheny and the Monongahela River. They come together to form the Ohio River, which is much greater than either two. So that's what God wants to do. That's what marriage is supposed to be all about. It's supposed to be two families united to become a greater family. The Bible says the path of the just grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. And this stream of history that's moving to the coming, forget what the culture's saying and what the culture's doing. What's going to matter in the end is what God is doing. What's going to matter is how God is channeling his blessings through families. And these families are building great churches, and we're building a great family of God that's someday going to gather around the throne of God, and it's going to be the greatest family reunion that's ever been known. Amen? Romans 12:4, just as each of you has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy. You know, he's talking about a man, but he could have been talking about family here. God's response, notice this, God's response to the presence of sin and negativity in the 12 sons of Israel is the family wasn't abandoned, but they were given hope and blessing. See, gospel grace is not just a ministry tool for growing a church. It's a gift to God to be experienced first in your family. Amen? Note, there was a blessing even for Benjamin, the ravenous wolf, for Simeon and Levi, who had some serious anger management issues. There was a blessing for them. Never, never, never give up on your family. Never, never, never give up on your family. See, what we do is some of you are running from your family here today. I understand the need for boundaries. I understand the need for that. I totally understand that. But never give up on your family. Never be content with distance. What we do is we emotionally cut off because it's uncomfortable. Dr. Michael Kerr said, when you're okay with distance, you don't have a family. Boundaries are not the same as distance, by the way. You can live next door to someone and still have a fence. And yes, there are family members. There are times where connection isn't possible. And there are times when it's not advisable. I understand. But most emotional cutoffs amongst family comes from apathy and anger and not safety. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved this big old dysfunctional family so much that he sent his son to die to put us on the right path. Dr. Michael Kerr also said, be a part of your family without being a part of your family problem. I can't get over my fascination with the fact that Jacob didn't just give families the gift of honesty and perspective, but he gave them the gift of a path to blessing. Not just any blessing, but the blessing that was appropriate for them. He didn't confuse their history with their destiny. He knew something else that Dr. Kerr said, you can't reverse your family problem using the same process you used to get there. You got to change the process. And that's what God is doing. He's giving you a different process so your family's history will be different someday. Someday you, some of you in this place who don't have the history that I just gave with my family, you're going to have it though. Oh, you won't have a little church where you won't have an Annalita, and you won't have a little church where everybody goes over and sings, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, but you're going to have a story that you're going to love, and you're going to have a story that you're going to get choked up telling because it's going to be so beautiful and so wonderful if you will just stay in the game. Amen? In a couple of minutes, we're going to hear from a couple that is changing their process and they're getting on the path that's changing their destiny and will eventually change their history. I believe that. The Church of Jesus Christ is in the business of reclaiming household legacies and family birthrights. Let me say that again. The Church of Jesus Christ is in the business of reclaiming family legacies and family birthright. Remember Jacob's history? Jacob, some of you know your Bibles, and some of you, you're new at the Bible, so that's okay. But Jacob and Esau were brothers. Esau had this thing called the birthright. It meant that his family would be a family that would carry the presence of God and the message of God and the hope of God. Remember, I said in the beginning that God chose Abraham and Sarah to save the world, and the whoever got the birthright would be the steward, if I can use that word, the manager of this spiritual power to carry hope to the next generation. But Esau got hungry one day and he wanted a bowl of soup because his appetite was more important than his birthright. That legacy was not important to Esau. It was real important to Jacob. And Jacob wanted it. And that's why God honored, the Bible says something that I won't bother to explain today, but the Bible says that Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated? Don't ask me to explain that right now. That's a big discussion. But God loves men and women who care about their family's legacy. God loves men and women who want their kids and their grandkids to have a destiny that's great and be families that carry the hope of the gospel and the power of redemption to the next generation. And Jacob, as much as a scoundrel as he was and as dysfunctional as he was, he wanted the right thing. And God loved him for that. And he got the birthright. His brother gave it up for a bowl of soup. Don't tell me he couldn't have fasted one day for his family's birthright. Don't tell me he couldn't have missed one meal. But he was so focused on his own appetites. And you see that if you read the Bible, that was more than just a one-time event. His whole life was involved with immorality and all kinds of stuff related to his appetite. His appetite, his stomach was more important than his destiny. Jacob loved it. And so God gave him. Think about it. Regardless of politically how you feel, regardless of your political, I know Israel is a political football and it's a political ping pong ball and all of that. I understand all of that. We may even have some different views on it, but I'm telling you, when you hear the word Israel, I want you to remember, I want you to get hope for your family, because there's a man who cared about his family. There's a man who wanted his family to be something more, and that's why you have the nation of Israel today. Okay, I'm going to ask Justin, Monty, and he's a little gimpy. I don't know what happened. Did Stephanie kick you in the knee or something? Huh? No? Okay. Before I ask him a couple of questions, I want to give you four action points to take away from here today. One, own your family's identity. Even the quirky, weird stuff. Just love it. Just love it. Own your family's history. And that, especially if you got history that you like to forget, own it. That's my history. God's going to use even the negative parts of your history. God's going to use it. He's going to redeem it. Claim your family's destiny. Claim it. So there's something more for us, and claim your family's blessing. I want you to leave here today saying, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to make sure my family has the blessing of God. Now, Justin, I was talking to you the other day, and I asked you about your life, how it was before you came to trust Christ. And you said these words. You said, my relationship with everybody was held by a string. A lot of tension. Some chaos that was a part of this family's history. Well, Stephanie, when was that? How many years ago did you start looking for a school for Hayden? She's asked not to talk, so 2010 or so, she wanted to get Hayden in school, and the public school was going to make him wait a year, so she wanted to get him in kindergarten, and she found our school here. And there was that fateful night. Justin's kind of I don't think he likes to call himself an insomniac, but he just has trouble sleeping. So
that's correct.
And so his favorite thing to do is watch movies to go to sleep by. And so one night he was watching a horror movie. And that doesn't put me to sleep, but I'm glad it works for you, brother. He's watching a horror movie, and he went to sleep. But Hayden got up. And it was on one of these channels that just plays horror movies all night. So Hayden was 6 years old. Hayden was 5 years old, so he comes in and watches horror movies all night long. Just Freddy Krueger, all kinds of stuff like that, you know? So if you know Hayden, if he does it, he's going to talk about it, right? If he does it, he's going to talk about it. Some of you heard him play the piano here. Didn't he play? He played really well the other night. Amen? Yes, sir. Ryan Ravitz, I don't know if he's here. He played really well, too. But Hayden played the night. But he goes to school because he's talking about these movies. And Sherry, who's, you know, she doesn't need the FBI, or she doesn't need, what's that other group that Snowden's a part of?
CIA.
NSA, is the NSA? National Security. She hears, and she's got these great, she picked up on this. And she really, you know, if you know Sherry, she's somebody who really deeply cares, and she's not afraid to go invest and willing to go invest time in people. And she cares a lot about families. And some of you are shaking your head because you've been ministered to by her. And so she asked to meet with them and with this information and had a conversation with them about that. In a minute, I want you to say something about that. But in the meantime, Justin wasn't coming to church in those days. In the meantime, Stephanie's going to Tim and Sybil Peterson's life group and asking the group to pray that Justin would put his trust in Christ. Judy Watson was going to the Vanelli Seaver group, asking them to pray. So it's like prayer wars, you know, see which group had the most power. Some time went by. Well, I know what. I know I'm leaving one of the most important things out. Sherry said to you, go watch Courageous. And so let me ask you, I'll give you a chance to talk. Tell me what you went home. What was your impression from the meeting first? And then tell us about what your impression from watching Courageous was.
Well, I spent a lot of time kind of like looking at the table when Sherry was talking to me.
I do that too.
Kind of like, you know, yeah, I know I should probably not do that again. But after I went and I saw Courageous, and the first thing that hit me was like the first scene, the opening scene where the guy's truck gets stolen. And it's just like, oh yeah, he's chasing after his truck. Nice truck, man. And then the scene ends and he opens the door and he's pulling his kid out of the truck. Shows me what our families should be focusing on.
Right. It wasn't the truck, it was the kid.
That's right.
Yeah. So that spoke to you. I need to focus on my kids, right? So you watched the movie, and some of you, movie critics will appreciate this. He said it was pretty good for a Christian movie. That's what my son always tells me. But 2 years later, you still don't come to church. And one night, you're can't sleep again, and you turn on the movie channel, and there's Courageous. And you decide to watch it again. And tell me what hit you this time when you watched it again.
So the next time I actually watched it, or that time I watched it. It's the end scene, and the main character standing up in front of the church saying, "Where are you, men of courage?"
And hold that mic up a little closer.
Sorry. He's in front of the church, and he's calling out all the fathers in the church to be there as the provider and to stand up and lead their families in Christ.
Right. And what's the word he said? What's that phrase? Stand up, men of courage.
Stand up, men of courage.
Stand up, men of courage. And the men start standing up. It's a very emotional scene in the movie. Well, what he did not know that night when he watched that movie is Robert Amaya, who's one of the stars of the movie, was coming to speak at Bethany 2 weeks later. And this was the first time you watched it, it had a little impression, but from what you told me in our conversation, that night it really made a much greater impact on you emotionally than it did the first time. And to show you how God moves in families, we had Robert Amaya scheduled to speak, but he wasn't in tune with what the church was doing. And in the meantime, he found out that Robert Amaya was speaking, and he had been doing a little research on who Robert Amaya was and wanted to come hear him. And you came. And tell us what happened that night when you came to hear Robert Amaya.
That was actually the night I decided to... or chose to have Jesus be my personal Savior. So that was the night I got saved.
Amen. And this all really hit me the other night when Hayden was playing. I got tears in my eyes sitting back there. He obviously has a talent and an ability to play, and musicians is not what your family's known for, right?
No.
No. In fact, you guys gave me permission to mention this. Tell us a little bit about your biological father. And I know Judy's here in the front row, Justin's mom. And I want to be careful, use the right word, but I think it would be appropriate to say that in you guys' view, he terrorized the family. Mm-hmm. Tell me your impression.
He was an emotional firecracker, basically. Like the smallest thing would set him off, and he would go into fits of rage and just violence and anger all the time.
Yeah, the call to police, that kind of stuff. Yeah. And he's not a part of their life today. They don't really know where he is today. So you come, this church family, people were praying, and so many people were doing their part. Sherry did her part in the life groups, and Judy and your wife was praying, and the people, everybody's a part of these stories, by the way. If you come and you support the church, you're part of the story, because when the person wants to come, they have a place to go. Amen? And so we're all important. We're all a part of the story today. Now tell us, in closing, what were some significant changes that happened after you decided to trust Christ that night in the Robert Amaya meeting?
So at that point in time, I basically decided that I was not going to leave my children with the same legacy of pain that I was left with. I wanted to leave them with a legacy of love, caring, understanding, and support. I have a higher sense of morality, for sure. And there's definitely, I would never describe it as a voice, but there's always a sway, a force that helps me to not fly off the handle as much as I used to, because that's part of the legacy that I'm trying to break in a cycle that I'm trying to stop in my family.
I hope everybody can hear. I used to use the word transformation all the time. Transform. But very few people really feel like they were transformed. It's more like this, that God puts us on a path and gives us a process. Gives us a process that's better than the old one. That's clearer than the old one. And so I probably won't be talking as much about transformation anymore, and I'm going to talk more about process and path, getting on the right path. And Stan, thank you so much. That's what I want for these families. I'm going to have you sit here. We're going to pray a prayer together. I want to see families here today decide, you know, I'm going to get on the path. I'm going to get in the process of light and truth and wisdom. I love the word wisdom. I'm going to get on the path of wisdom. And Andy Stanley does a great study on this, talking about what the greatest question is. The greatest question, is it wise? And so God has put you on a path, both of you, of becoming wisdom seekers and wisdom hunters. And we join together as a church, as a body. We're doing it together. Together we're doing it. And it's so much better, and it's so exciting. Right now, we're going to have prayer partners. I want you to come get in place. And we're going to say a prayer for every family represented here today. And I want to make sure that those of you who are here today alone, maybe you're a single mom, or maybe you're a widow, or you're a divorcee, and you're here alone. And so you think, oh, that series, that's great for the people that are, it wasn't for me. No, it's just for you. Because God looks down on the earth and He sees your family. He knows where they're all at today. And He has, I want you to pray for your family today. I want you to pray that everybody will get on the right path. But you know, you can be the catalyst. You get on the right path. And then there's a chance others will follow. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for the families represented here today. I pray, God, for those who need to know there's a path. Lord, I know there's a lot of noise in the world today. And sometimes I have trouble putting the noise aside. Sometimes I have trouble, I read articles and I watch things on TV and I almost come to the pulpit and I talk about those things. But Lord, You said heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. Lord, help families and dads and moms and leaders to get back focused on the Word of God. Just what does the Word say? What does the Word say? What is the wisdom of the Word? The world's going to rock and roll and reel like a drunken man, the Bible says. But God, we can get on the path today. I pray for it in Jesus' name. If you want prayer for anything, these guys are waiting to pray with you today. If it's about your family, come on. Maybe there's somebody in your family you want to pray for. Or anything you need prayer for today, please come and be prayed for. There's communion in the front, and there's a communion station in the back. Let's enter into what we call response time, and let's talk to the Lord today, okay? Thank you.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.